John chapter 13 and reading the first 17 verses.
Let's hear the word of God.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." We thank God for the reading of his word. The message I have for you this evening comes from these verses in John chapter 13 that we read. Verses in which we read about the Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet and some conversations that went on between Jesus and Peter while that happened. Now, as we enter John chapter 13, we are coming to some of the most precious chapters in the whole of the book of John. Chapter 13 through to chapter 17 all take place on one evening, the Thursday evening of the Passover week. So this is a very significant Thursday evening, because the next day is Good Friday, as we call it, Good Friday. So these are the last few hours that the Lord Jesus is spending with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And so everything that Jesus said during those hours on that evening in a little upper room in Jerusalem, the other Gospels tell us that it was an upper room. There were many upper rooms in Jerusalem. What it was is, if you're a Jew and you lived in the capital city, it was considered to be a great privilege. Of all the Jewish people living in Israel, you were able to live in the capital city. Now, one of the privileges of being in the capital city was that you could entertain guests. And it became a responsibility as well. So when they built their houses in Jerusalem, they would build their houses as what we would call bungalows. And those bungalows would sometimes have a little courtyard in the middle. They wouldn't have a front garden. They tended to have a courtyard in the middle of the house. And then they'd have a flat roof. And in maybe one corner of the flat roof, they would build an extra room. And that extra room was called the upper room. And the upper room was a guest room. A guest room. And that guest room was there specifically to have people who had come to Jerusalem for the feasts. So three times a year, there was a week-long feast in Jerusalem, and everyone who was a certain age was required to get there if they possibly could. And so when you came, you could knock on a door and say, is your upper room free? And you would spend maybe the week or an evening there, just one meal, and you would use that upper room. And it was on the top of the house, hence the upper room. Well, all of the things that we're going to read in John 13 through to John chapter 17, apart from when Jesus goes out to pray, this is all to do with that upper room experience. And these are words that passed between the Lord Jesus and his disciples effectively just before he dies, just before he is arrested later that evening. So when we begin this chapter, we find that John wants to point us to two great things, two things that are going to govern everything that happens in this upper room. And they're here in the first verse. The first is Jesus' knowledge. Jesus knew. Notice that that comes in this passage three times. Chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. You find it again in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then you find it again in verse 11. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. There are certain things that Jesus knows. Jesus' knowledge of everything that is going on. What happens later on this evening when the soldiers come and arrest him? What happens later on in the evening when Judas disappears from the room in order to go and betray Jesus? These things are all known to the Lord Jesus. But he knows something more than that. He knows exactly what is happening. He knew that his time had come. This is the time, this is the period that Jesus had been living for. He'd been waiting for this moment. This is a time when his whole life is reaching its fulfillment. This is the reason he had come, in order to go to the cross of Calvary. He knew that it was his time. But he saw beyond the cross. He didn't just see the cross with its suffering and its pain. He did see that. But he saw beyond the cross. And he saw that he was leaving this world. And he was going to the Father. He had come from God. But now he was returning to God. He saw his death the following day as the means whereby he would leave this world and go to the Father, return to God. And the means for that happening was that there was a disciple who was going to betray him. There were soldiers who would come to arrest him. There was a trial, a mock trial that he would have to endure. And then he would suffer the painful death on the cross. And Jesus knew all of that. He knew it all. Nothing was hidden from him. It's a great indication of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Only God knows things like that. And Jesus is God the Son. And then there's a second thing that John wants to point us to. A second great thing that's going to govern everything that Jesus does in these chapters. And that is his love. Not only his knowledge, but his love as well. You see there, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Or another way of writing it, he loved them to the end, or he loved them to the uttermost. He showed them the full extent. He loved them to the last moment of loving them, or probably the last ounce of his loving energy. He loved them. The depth of Jesus's love for his disciples. He loved them to the very limit that love could find. There was no reserve. There was no holding back. As we read Jesus' words, as we watch what he does in these next few chapters, we will see that he is a Savior who loved his disciples deeply in all of his teaching of them in these verses. Because there's a tremendous amount of teaching that's going to come. He's going to teach them about the world. He's going to teach them about the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach them about himself and what is going to happen in the future. There's a tremendous amount of teaching going on in these chapters. And all of that teaching is because he loves them. We teach our children because we love them. We make sure that they know the things that they need to know. It is an act of love to teach a child. It's an act of love to show them the boundaries of life and so on. It's an act of love to teach. And not only teaching, but the Lord Jesus is going to pray for them as well. He's going to pray for them. One whole chapter will be devoted to the prayer of Jesus, chapter 17. And as Jesus prays for his disciples, we will see how much he loved them and how much he loves us as well, because we shall discover that we're included in that prayer too. And how he devotes himself to them in giving up himself to death. He shows them the full extent of his love. So there's these two things then, knowledge and love. The knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ had and the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed. Knowledge and love should always go together. When we find someone who has knowledge without love, then that person can end up being extremely proud and harsh towards others. If we find someone with love without knowledge, then they can be extremely naive and they can do all sorts of things that are unwise. The great balance is to have knowledge and love. And the Lord Jesus had both. And he's showing us here his knowledge and his love. And that governs a whole of what's going to happen over the next few chapters. But tonight we're going to focus in on just one act of love and knowledge. And that is the washing of the disciples' feet. There are many significant things that come up in these first few verses. But I want you to notice just a few very quickly. The supper was taking place, it says. The evening meal was being served. So the meal was in progress. Everyone would have been reclining at the table. We know that the Jewish custom was not to sit at a tall table as we tend to, but it was to recline at a low table. And so in all likelihood, the scene is that you have Jesus and his disciples all reclining around a table. Their heads and their arms would have been towards the table and their feet would have been facing outwards. And so their heads would have been reasonably close together. They could easily talk together as they reclined and they could pass food around to one another from the small table. They're all reclining at the table. Part of this meal was going to be the Passover meal. This was a regular annual celebration of the Jews, reminding them that God had redeemed them from Egypt. They'd been rescued. And in order to be rescued, they had to kill a lamb. The lamb had to die. The blood had to be put on the doorposts in Egypt. And then when the angel of death came through the land, the angel of death would see the blood and would pass over that house. So that the firstborn in that house didn't die, whereas all the firstborn of the Egyptian houses died. Now the people of Israel were to remember that this was a tremendous deliverance of God. This was God's great act of redemption. He was buying his people. They belonged to him. The price was being paid, and the price was that lamb, that Passover lamb. So every year they had a meal in which they ate lamb, and they reminded themselves of the miseries of Egypt and of the joys of being delivered. That was a Passover feast, and that would have happened during this meal. Judas was there. We need to notice that. John says the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Judas was sitting there with the 11, reclining at the table. Judas was there sharing the meal with the others, but Satan had already entered into him. Satan is hostile to the Son of God, and so he had prompted Judas Iscariot. Judas had opened his heart and mind to be willing to be led, not by the Son of God, but by the devil himself. And Jesus knows this, but Jesus is composed and humbling. He humbles himself even to wash Judas's feet, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. And then notice again that Jesus knew. He knew what was going to happen. He knew, verse 3, he knew his authority. He knew that the Father had put everything under his power. Jesus knew that God the Father had given him all authority. He knew his position. He knew his authority. He knew who he was, the Son of God, with all the authority of the Son of God, everything under his power. He knew his origin. He knew where he had come from. He'd come from heaven. He'd come from God. And he knew where he was going. He was returning to God. So we find here in this verse a sense that Jesus is in control of everything that is going on. Judas thinks he is in control. The Jewish leaders think they are in control. But in fact, Jesus is in control of everything. He knows it all. He's come and now he's returning to the Father. And so it's in that full knowledge that Jesus gets up from the meal. You know how John puts it? John is an eyewitness. John was there. He was right next to Jesus. He was reclining in the position right next to Jesus. A very young man, John was at the time. And he gives us an eyewitness account. Jesus got up from the meal. They must have all wondered what Jesus was going to do. They were eating. The meal had already started. They'd already been served. And Jesus got up from that table. And then they watched as Jesus took off his outer clothing. Not his coat. I don't think they were wearing coats. But he would take off his best cloak. And then he would just be dressed perhaps in a linen garment, because he was going to do some work. And then he went over and wrapped this towel around his waist, this long linen cloth that was available. And then he went over to where there was available in that room. The host had left it there for them. There was a basin. And there was a jug of water. And he pours the water into the basin. And then he comes around the outside of that little table to where each of the disciples' feet are. Remember, sticking out at the back of them, their heads towards the table. And he simply goes round and he washes every one of those disciples' feet. What a scene that is. You see, these disciples and Jesus had all come from Bethany. Bethany was on the other side of the Mount of Olives. So imagine they'd come over the hill, the dusty trail leading down then into Jerusalem. And all the sand and the dust, the dirtiness of the feet, they would have felt very uncomfortable. The host would generally see to it that they were washed. But it was a menial task done by one of the lowest servants. John the Baptist tells us, you remember, I am not worthy to untie the sandals, to unloose the thongs of the sandal. What did he mean? He meant, I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus, to take those sandals off and to wash the feet of Jesus. I am not worthy to do even that most menial, low task. Jesus is such a great person that I consider that I couldn't even bow down and unloose his sandals and take them off in order to wash his feet. Also, we find in the Old Testament a very moving portrait of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. The situation here is that Abigail has been married to a rotten scoundrel of a man called Nabal. And David, the king, who was going to be king, he's not king yet, but David is out to kill Nabal because Nabal has insulted David and his men. But Abigail came and she averted that disaster by bringing gifts to David. The Lord dealt with the situation. Nabal was struck down and he died. And then David sent a messenger to Abigail to say he would like her to become his wife. And this is what Abigail says when the messengers arrive. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 41. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. I'm ready to wash the feet of my master's servants. She was prepared to wash the feet, the dirty old feet, of those soldiers who were with David. She was prepared to do that menial task because she had been given the privilege of becoming David's wife. So this is a very menial task then. It's one of the lowest things that you could possibly do. But nobody moved to do it except Jesus. Jesus waited a long time. The meal was already being served. And then when nobody else was willing to get up and do that menial task, Jesus did. And he did it very, very deliberately. And he washed their feet. What are we supposed to learn from these things? Well, the first thing that Jesus teaches us, as he teaches Simon Peter, is this. You and I must first, before anything else, we must humbly receive the ministry of Jesus to us. That's what we've got to learn. We must humbly receive Jesus serving us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We read in Mark chapter 10. So the Christian as a disciple must humbly receive the ministry of Jesus before anything else happens. Peter's reaction in one sense is a right reaction, isn't it? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, yes. And Peter says, no, you shall not wash my feet. He's adamant. He's right in saying that, isn't he? Why should Jesus do that for him? He doesn't deserve for Jesus to do that. Jesus is so great a person. Jesus shouldn't be washing anybody's feet. But Jesus said, yes, I must and I will. You see, we must begin there. Each one of us needs to receive the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless Jesus does something for you first, you can never be his disciple. What does he need to do? Well, he has to wash us clean of our sins. And that is one of the great pictures here the picture of Jesus washing the dirt away from the feet of his disciples, and the picture of Jesus cleansing us from our sins. The very next day, Jesus is going to do the very thing that will bring forgiveness to the hearts of every one of his children. And we have to allow Jesus to do that for us, because we can't do it for ourselves. Peter says, no, no, no. And then when Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter then says, oh, wash all of me then. He goes from one extreme to the other, doesn't he? Because he so wants to be united with Jesus. He wants to be a part of Jesus. He wants to know Jesus as his saviour and as his friend. And so then he goes to the other extreme. But the point is very clear. Jesus must wash us. Otherwise, we have no part in him. You cannot be a Christian unless the Lord Jesus Christ has washed your sins away. It's as simple as that. You can't be a Christian unless Jesus has done this for you. And it involves you recognizing that you are a sinner, that you have done wrong, that your heart is essentially bad. All of our hearts, every one of us. There is sin in each one of our hearts and lives. And we prove it by the things that we do and say that displease God and bring such pain and suffering as well. We do it in the sense that we reject God and live for ourselves. And the idols that we follow are the idols of the world rather than worshipping God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Jesus to wash our sins away. And unless he washes us, we have no part with him. But the glorious thing is that Jesus does cleanse sinners when we come to him. And he draws us to him so that we might be cleansed by the Lord Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then the second great lesson for us is this. Not only must we humbly receive the ministry of Jesus to us first, we must secondly faithfully submit to the Lord, even though we don't understand everything. Again, this is a most important aspect of the Christian life. There'll be many things in the Christian life that you won't understand. You won't know why God is doing it. You won't understand what is happening to you. But you must submit to Jesus. And this is a lesson that we understand here in verse 7. Jesus replied to Simon Peter, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Now that is something that was especially for Peter on that evening, but it has very general application as well, because it's true for all of us. Peter didn't realize what Jesus was doing. He didn't understand. It all seemed strange and so wrong. In his own heart, he was being convicted that he hadn't got up. Why hadn't he got up? Why hadn't he wrapped the towel around his waist? Why didn't he pour that water? Why didn't he go and wash the disciples' feet? And he felt awful about that. He was so convicted in his heart, as no doubt the others were as well, except for Judas. But he didn't understand why Jesus would do that for him. And Jesus said, you won't understand. You don't realize now, but you shall understand later. And that is so in the Christian life. It's a matter of us submitting to Jesus. You don't understand everything that Jesus is doing in your life right now. And there have been many things in your life that you have said, I don't really understand that. And Jesus says, just submit to me. And later you will understand. Later you will understand. That's a very important principle. First of all, you must allow Jesus to wash you from your sins. Only he can do that. You can't do it yourself. And secondly, discipleship means submitting to Jesus, whatever comes into your life, and accepting that there are many things that you won't understand, but one day you will. One day it might be in your lifetime here on earth. Because very often we look back on our lives and say, I understand now perhaps why God did that. At the time I didn't understand. At the time I was resisting God and saying, Lord, why are you doing this? But now you look back and you say, I understand that now. That was important for this reason, for that reason. But it may be that we never understand in this life and we have to wait until we go to glory. And when we do go to heaven, either it won't matter anymore or we will understand. Third lesson. As Christians, we must daily repent of our sins. That lesson comes up here when Peter asks Jesus to wash his whole body. And Jesus says, I don't need to wash your whole body because if you've had a bath, then you're already clean. And all you need then is to wash your feet and you'll feel completely clean because the bath is what has washed you completely. And the washing of the feet is just a little daily thing to keep you freshened up, so to speak. Now, what Jesus is picturing here, surely, is the sense of the once and for all cleansing that you and I have the moment that Jesus saves us from our sins. You see, this is what he's saying. A person, verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. What does he mean that? You are clean. He wasn't referring to outward cleanliness. He wasn't referring to having a physical bath and washing away all that dirt. He's referring to something that happened in their hearts. And the same thing has happened to many of us here tonight. I hope all of us here tonight. Once and for all, the moment that you came to Jesus, telling him that you needed him, you needed his mercy, you needed him in your heart and your life, at that moment you were cleansed straight away, straight away. The Bible calls that justification. We are cleansed, we are forgiven straight away. We are made new people. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. Wow, that's a wonderful thing. And it's a once for all thing. You are clean. Now don't ever forget that. You are clean. You are forgiven. Totally, completely. You are forgiven. You're right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You came to Jesus and you believed and trusted in him. You looked at the cross and you said, he died there for me. And you're cleansed, you're clean. But, you know also that every day you do things that you are upset about because you know that they're wrong. Even though you're a Christian and you're clean and cleansed and forgiven, you find yourself still sinning. And you say, how could I do that? I'm a Christian. How could I have said that? How could I have thought that? How could I have done that? You read the Bible and it tells you, you must not do these things. You say, I've done those things. And yet I'm a Christian. Do you know what's happening? You're getting your feet dirty. That's what's happening. You're getting your feet dirty. You're getting contaminated with the world. We have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're three enemies of every Christian. And they're always going to be your enemies till the day that you die and go to heaven. And sometimes in the world, you get contaminated by the world. The flesh, that means your old nature gets the better of you at times, and you do things that you know are wrong. You sin. So what do you have to do? You have to come to Jesus every day, and you've got to say, wash my feet. Lord, wash my feet. I'm cleansed, I'm clean, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven. But Lord, I need you to forgive me for that sin. I need you to forgive me for that thought. I need you to forgive me for that attitude. I need you to forgive me for those words. Lord, please forgive me. And he will. He'll clean your feet because you're already clean completely, but you just need that dealt with. And that's going to be a daily experience for the Christian. We have to ask for the forgiveness and grace of God every day. Daily repent. So Christian life is, first of all, humbly receiving the ministry of Jesus as he washes us from our sins. Then it involves us faithfully submitting to him whatever he brings into our lives. And then it involves us daily repenting of our sins. And finally, the last lesson, humbly serve one another. Humbly serve one another. When Jesus has finished, he says to them, verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. In the previous verse, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. That doesn't mean we've got to wash each other's feet literally. I don't need you to wash my feet. I might need you to wash my car. I don't need you to wash my feet. I might need you to help me. I don't need you to wash my feet. I might need you to encourage me. And by me, I mean all of us. That's what we need, isn't it? We have needs. And we need to be served by one another. Every one of us have a need. And one of the great things about being a Christian is that you can serve other people. You see, in their pride, all the disciples expected somebody else to do it. All it needed was for one of them to say, I'm going to climb down from my high perch here. I'm going to climb down. I don't mind if the others think nothing of me. I'm going to be the servant here. But none of them did it because pride prevented them serving one another. The Christian life is not about pride, it's about service, serving other Christians. Every day you can do something for another Christian, every day. There are Christians in great need and they need a word of encouragement, they need a visit, they need practical help, they need financial help, they need someone to care for them, they need lifts. Here and there are needs all around us, and rather than wanting other people to serve our needs, we should be looking for how we can serve others in their need. And we do it not just for them, we do it for Jesus. Remember Abigail? I am willing to wash the feet of my master's servants. That's interesting, isn't it? I will wash the feet of my master's servants. All other Christians are the servants of the Lord Jesus, and we do it for him because we love him, and we love him because he loved us first. Well, as the word of God says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. That's for all of us, isn't it? May God bless his word to us.